You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to be back from Canada last week. And Terry and I had a great trip up there to New Life Church in Quesnel, British Columbia. And they send their greetings. And they said, thank you for sending us up there. And one young man gave his life to Jesus last Sunday when I was preaching. His name is Lucas. We want to pray for him. He's about 20 years old. And radically gave his life to Jesus. And their young people, their young adults had been praying for him for some time. And that was awesome. And then we were up there for their 30th year anniversary celebration. So it was nice to be there. That's about how old this church is. Paul preached last week, did a great job. So if you didn't listen to that, please get that online. And talking about making disciples and shared some good stories there. I'd like to ask a question here. Is there anybody here this morning that had a close family member, a dad or a grandpa or an uncle, something like that, a brother or a son, give their life in service to this country? I want to thank you for your family's sacrifice. This is Memorial Weekend, and I'm so grateful that we live in a free country where we can meet together like this. How many people are veterans here or first responders of some sort or another? Those people laying down their life or have laid down their life for this country, thank you. We appreciate you very much. So, I don't regret one bit. You know, it used to be Memorial Day was for those who have died and Veterans Day is for those who are still living, but since 9/11, it seems like those all merged into one, and then we added in all the first responders, which is their due that, and so I think that's great. So thank you once again. Let's see. I forgot what I was going to talk about because I started thinking about that. So Paul preached last week on Make Disciples. Did you notice that was up there, Paul, when you were there? You did, yeah. Oh, you did, yeah. Today, we're going to do the... Like the hardest one that we've done so far is love your enemies. Aren't you glad that we're going to do that today?
Yes,
all right. Okay. This is. I'm so glad that God, Almighty, Eternal, sent Himself, so to speak, down to this earth when we didn't know Him, when we were at enmity with Him. In other words, hostile toward God. He reached out and He made the ultimate sacrifice for us because He loved us before we ever even knew Him. He actually demonstrated love for your enemies way before He commanded us to do that. We did talk about love one another at one point and then love your neighbor. Oh, that's even harder. It's okay to love one another. That's talking about here. Okay, we can do that. Love your neighbor, like this, okay, all right. Now it goes one step further, love your enemies. This is amazing that God would ask us to do this. It goes totally against our personalities. It goes against the grain of our culture, all those things. Like, when was the last time you were nice to somebody who didn't deserve it? I saw a lot of wives just go like this right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who really was at odds with you. Maybe somebody you couldn't stand, and you chose to overlook their quirks, their faults, those kind of things. There was a preacher who asked the congregation, he said, how many of you have quite a few enemies? And, you know, we talk about enemies. I'm not talking about people that are trying to kill you, but, you know, just people who are against you. And it's one of these things that weighs you down. How many of you have quite a few enemies? A whole bunch of hands went up. And then he goes, how many of you just have a few enemies? A whole bunch of other hands went up. And then he goes, is there anybody here that doesn't have one single enemy? And way at the back of the room, an old man's hand went up. And he goes, sir, you have no enemies. That's great. He goes, how old are you? He goes, I'm 98 years old. And he goes, how is it that you have no enemies? And he goes, they're all dead. So I thought that was funny. Anyway, Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about this, loving your enemies. It's quite a descriptive passage. And in fact, our points for the sermon come out of this passage this morning. And this is also in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, he talks about this. So this parable or this instruction and teaching Jesus gives us in Matthew and in Luke. We're going to look at the Luke one here. But to you who are willing to listen, how many of you are willing to listen this morning? Jesus has a message for you. But to you who are willing to listen, and he said, I say, and this is the first time anybody said this, love your enemies. I'm sure they gasped. And then he says three things in quick succession. These actually become our three main points for the sermon this morning, is do good to those who hate you. That's our actions, act on those things. Bless those who curse you. That's say things, say words of life over them. And pray for those who hurt you. We are to take our concerns before God. Verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Now, if you're one of those very, very few people, probably not in this church, who think, good, the Bible says give to anyone who asks, and so I'm going to start asking like this. If that's you, this is not for you. This is for the other side of that. You have a whole bunch more stuff to deal with in the Bible, all right? Like not depending on God as your source, all right? So that's not what the point is here. Because I've had people look in my face and say, you got to give because the Bible says you got to give. And I say, I don't have to give to you because you have the wrong attitude here. And so that's not demanding. And so I just want to be careful with that because we don't want to take the wrong side of this. But this is really a big deal. Give to anyone who asks. When things are taken from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. He says it again. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So it said there that God is kind to those. The Bible says that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he sends rain, which is good for us, good for our land, on people who deserve it and people who don't deserve it. God does those kind of things, and we need to reflect him. So who actually is our enemy? Who's our enemy? Is it that person who hurt me? Or my family? Is that my enemy? Or maybe somebody from the opposite political party? Or the playground bully? Maybe. Maybe it's authority figures. Maybe it is people from enemy nations that are our enemies. Maybe it's every other driver on the road. There's just enough chuckles to identify with that one. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's rap singers. I don't know. Who's your enemy? Everyone? Some people, it's them against the world. So Jesus, in this passage, he actually tells us how to love our enemies. And my prayer today for those who are willing to listen, you guys are willing to listen, is that God will speak to you as I'm speaking to you individually, and you'll be able to either imagine a person that you've struggled with or it's in the past, and God will give you a strategic plan of action or a heart change or something. Our goal here today, when we hear and are confronted with the truth of God, is that it will impact us, it will change us, and we walk out those doors, we'll be changed. We come together to hear God, to hear his voice. and to be impacted. We come together to celebrate. We come together to worship him. And there's a lot of things that take place. One of those is that we go home changed. So number one, how to love our enemies? Pray. Jesus said, pray for those who hurt you. In verse 27, when someone hurts you deeply, instead of giving them what they deserve, Paul, the apostle, says to befriend them. And that's amazing to me. So we, first of all, take our concerns to God. God, what do you have to say about this? What is your perspective? Because my perspective is human. My perspective is limited. I have not walked in that other person's shoes. A lot of times we're so upset with maybe a parent or those kind of things. But if you look, if you live long enough, you begin to see, actually, they grew up under some really tough circumstances that you never did. And maybe they were even worse ones. And so we don't know what other people have gone through. We don't know the damage that they've incurred throughout life. And so say, God, give me your heart for them. In fact, God, give me the heart that you had for them when you were hanging on the cross, Jesus, and you said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That heart, when you were being brutalized by your enemies, you chose to forgive not only the ones that were right standing in front of you, but all people from all time. Jesus spoke that over. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's amazing to me. But, you know, forgiveness, that'll break a cycle of retaliation. It might stop something. It might make an enemy. Paul says in Romans 12 that they'll feel ashamed and change their ways. It's amazing what God can do. Number two, we see in this scripture, we see say or speak. Bless those who curse you. That's in verse 28. So we want to be a people, after we've taken it to God, after we've gotten his heart on the matter, we want to be a people that speak words of life. And I don't think that I could overemphasize this. This is a big deal. And those who've been around Westside for a long time, I'm hopeful that you're able to teach this to somebody else, that we are to speak words of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit thereof. King James Version says, we have this power in our little old tongue. James says it's like a rudder on a huge ship. A huge, mighty ship is turned in the water by a little tiny rudder. This thing is like a spark that sets a forest aflame. We have the ability to speak words of life into people, or we have the ability to tear them down, rip them up, shred them, destroy their dreams, their hope, their joy, with our words. Just with words. That's amazing to me. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God calls himself, Jesus, the Word. The Word. You go back to Genesis 1, it also says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. He calls himself the Word. He speaks the universe into existence with his words. He says that by every word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to be justified or condemned. If someone says, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I even hate saying this, just as an illustration. I reject you. Those are words of death. Those have a big penalty. Yeah. If you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve your mercy, but by your grace you sent Jesus to die in my place, I receive that. And I ask your forgiveness. I repent from my sin. I want you to make me my child, or your child. I want to follow you all my life from this point on. Those are words of life. Those are words of life. And all they are is words. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Those were just words. He didn't do any. He didn't have time to go do any good deeds, go put any money in the offering, go get baptized, nothing. It was his words. That's amazing. God calls himself the Word. He created the universe with his words. and he created us in his image. Our words mean a lot. The words that we say mean a lot. And if we understood how destructive words can be, somebody shares a good idea. You've seen it before. A little kid shares a good idea, and oh, blah, 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 like this. Or as a first-year teacher, when I was a teacher, all the older, wiser teachers, if you're older, experienced in your job, and somebody new comes in all excited, please don't squelch their dreams and say, oh, we tried that before. That doesn't work. Yeah. Don't do that. Those are words of death. Don't speak words of death. Speak words of life, encouragement. Go for it. Maybe you'll be the one that breaks through that barrier that none of us could. Maybe your kids will break through a barrier that you never could. In fact, parents, those are words of life. Pray and say, God, send these kids further than I went. Take them further along in your kingdom. And when I was studying to be a teacher, they did all kinds of statistics and things. And they said, for every negative something to a kid, it takes about 10 positives for them to just get their oomph back. But on the average, parents and teachers speak 7 negative things for every 1 positive to their kids. And older siblings pick that up for younger siblings. And we want to be people that speak words of life. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he spent the evening with the disciples. He washed their feet. He prayed over them. He did communion with them, all those kind of things. And then he goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays. They all fall asleep. He goes, couldn't you stay up with me 1 hour? And then they pray again. They all fall asleep again. And finally, Jesus goes, well, they're coming. So this mob comes up with torches and swords and soldiers and all these things to arrest Jesus. All right? And at the head of the line is Judas, Jesus' apostle, disciple. Spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Judas was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out 2 by 2, and they proclaimed the kingdom of God. And they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. And they came back rejoicing. This was that Judas. And now Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he walks up to Jesus, and nobody knew who Jesus was. There was no wanted posters in those days. In fact, they go, we don't know who he's going to be, and Judas goes, well, I'll go give him a kiss. And so Judas walks up, which was common in that culture, and greeted Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Friend. This guy who betrayed him, his enemy, who was against him, hostile toward him. And Jesus wasn't being sarcastic. He was being truthful. Friend. Man, those are words of life. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I want to be a speaker of encouraging words, not condemning words, not dream-shattering words. I want to be a speaker of good words, like the angel said to Gideon. Gideon was a fraidy cat, hiding from the Midianites, threshing grain in a depression, a wine cellar, when you're supposed to thresh grain on a windy hilltop, but you could be seen by the enemy from a distance, so he was afraid. I've always wondered how he threshed grain with no wind. You know, that's when they stomp on the grain and the hull comes separated, the chaff from the grain. They put it in a big basket. They throw it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff away and the grain comes back down in the basket. That takes tedious process, but they used to do that. So he's doing it down there where there's no wind. So he throws it up like this and lets it come down, throws it up. I don't know how he did it, but he's hiding from the Midianites because he's afraid. He's from the least of the tribes. He's from his clan is the least clan in his tribe, and his family is the least in his clan. He thinks nothing of himself. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hail, Gideon, you valiant warrior." Was that angel lying? Was he just charming or patronizing to Gideon? No, here's what the angel did. He spoke the word of the Lord. He spoke into existence that which wasn't evident yet. You have the ability with your words to speak into existence that which isn't evident yet. You might be seeing and viewing just the opposite. Honey, I love you so much. You're so gracious. You can do it. I know you can. And this isn't just, you know, positive self-image and I'll give you an award for being 12th place and, you know, this kind of thing. It's truth. You can speak life into others. And so we get the heart of God, and even when it's dealing with our enemies, we speak blessing over people instead of cursing. I hope that you don't curse your region. I hate this place. Oh, like this, speaking curses. Be careful of what you say. I'm not getting all heebie-jeebie about it. I'm just saying we have the ability, even when you speak to yourself, you can speak words of life. Speak words of truth, all right? God really wanted to massage that in here. And number three, Jesus talks about our actions. So we act. So we pray, we say, and we act. Do good to those who hate you. A lot of times people say they can't understand the Bible because it's too difficult to understand. This one's real clear. Do good to those who hate you. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Paul, the great apostle, writes this letter to Romans, which is, most theologians would say this is the most difficult book in theology, and his great essay on justification and these kind of things. For chapters and chapters, Paul goes through this. So then we get to chapter 12, and then Paul gives a bunch of practical how-tos. A lot of times we skip the theology, and we go right to the rules, and then we make these a list of rules. That is called legalism. Because if we don't understand justification, if we don't understand that God has forgiven us, and it's over, and it's final, and when he says you're forgiven, I declare you righteous, there's no argument. When we understand all that, and then Paul goes, okay, so then when you have that basis, and you understand that you have been made right with God, you're declared righteous, then this is how our actions should reflect that. So don't make the mistake of going straight to here and saying, okay, you got to do this, kids, you got to do this, 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 and this. No, teach them grace. Teach them justification. Teach them the gospel first. And then you get this list here. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. That one verse right there, verse 15, is the best counseling advice I could ever give or Paul could ever give. You don't have to come up with the right words. You be happy with those that are happy, and you weep with those that are weep. Period. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I love that. This is the NLT. It's a little bit everyday language, but that's what that's talking about. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And a lot of times we immediately go, yeah, those person, they won't hang out with me like this. How about thinking it this way? Who won't you hang out with? That's who Paul's talking to. And don't think you know it all. Oh, that one's for me. I remember Terry's sister, who is my longtime sister-in-law, I love her dearly, but when we were teenagers in the youth group, she turned to me and she goes, you think you know it all, don't you? And every time I read this verse, I think of that. Terry's sister whipped around and said that, and I go, yeah, like this. And I just did that to make her mad, but anyway. Okay. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. King James says, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as you have the power to do. You don't have the power to control them, but you have the power to control you. As much as you can, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with others. Dear friends, never take revenge. I'll tell you what, That's at the heart of 80% of action movies nowadays, is revenge. Yeah. You hurt me and you offended my dog, so now I'm going to kill 500 people. Never take revenge. It's totally in our culture that you're justified. If something bad happens to you, you're justified by doing anything. That's being massaged into our culture more and more. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say in King James, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Aren't you glad that God can take care of that? He does a way better job of that than me anyway. All right? Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Isn't that amazing? That's some of the best, Romans chapter 12 is some of the best personal Christian living advice that there is out there. So a few extra things. Jesus added some extra. He massaged it in. He says, go the extra mile. Thomas Fuller said this, if God should have no more mercy on us than we have charity one to another, what would become of us? If God was only as nice to us as we are nice to other people, how much niceness are we going to get? He said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, and things like that. The Life Application Bible Commentary, I like this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I like this quote. Such an attitude completely confounds the world. It doesn't understand non-retaliation, forgiveness, and a loose hold on possessions. But believers, citizens of a future heavenly kingdom, don't need to retaliate, hold a grudge, or hang on to every item they own. They are freed to forgive and to give. The point is not that giving is always the correct answer, but that believers' actions are rooted first in love, not in regard for honor or possessions. So you're standing before your enemy, and God whispers to you, say this. We need to listen to the whispers of God, or give this, or yes, do that. Or if somebody does ask you for something and say, yes, I don't hold on. I hold on to my stuff tightly with an open hand. In other words, I'm a steward of what God gave me. I'm not going to squander it. But at the same time, it's His. It belongs to Him. All the stuff is His. And Jesus went further to sum it all up. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So here's the thing. A lot of older religions, it's actually in Confucianism, Buddhism, some of the other ones, they say, if you don't, and Gandhi said this, he goes, if you don't want somebody to do something to you, don't do that to them either. That's the negative side of this. That's just like, don't do something bad. If you don't want something bad done to you, don't do something bad. But this is, Jesus said this first, and he said, if you want something good done to you, whatever you want done to you, you do that to others. And that is a radical departure from the world. It covers it all. Number three, he said, your reward in heaven will be very great because you'll be acting as his children. You'll be understanding that this is eternity. Just ask God to give you his perspective on things. That is amazing. I love the verse that Solomon gave us in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He said, yes, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Do you know what that means? That God put in your heart a dollop of an understanding of eternity. That you were made for something greater. That you are part of something bigger. That you're part of His eternal plan. Yet, we don't understand it all. Here's what he says. He planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You don't know everything, but you do have an inkling, an understanding that we are created by God, that we are eternal. So then he finishes it off. If you didn't get any of his suggestions so far, he's very forceful. He says, you must be compassionate. And we don't like to hear anything. We must be anything. Oh, I must I? All right. We don't like that. But he makes it very clear. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. And see, so Jesus said that love means action. It's not just good feelings. There's action that follows up to that. So, meeting the specific needs of people, maybe lending if you have the ability to do so, and not holding on to it, not expecting it back. That's amazing. That goes against the grain of our culture. So I want to finish off just with a story, an illustration. I'll take a few minutes. Last week, Paul shared about a family that had been brutalized by their enemies, and they chose to forgive and to seek redemption and to witness to them, to share the gospel. And in fact, a year later, several of the people that attacked the family have become believers. And so I want to tell a story of what I grew up hearing. This is sort of what I grew up hearing, missionary stories. My dad wanted to be a missionary so bad. He had bad eyesight, so no mission boards would accept him. So he became a pastor. And but my dad went to Wheaton College back in Chicago area from 1945 to 49. And those same 4 years, there was five other guys that went there that became missionaries in Ecuador. And later in the 1950s, about 7 or 8 years later, they were all killed by the Alca Indians. Jim Elliott was one of them. Nate Saint. Nate Saint was a good friend of my dad's. My dad knew Jim Elliott and the others, but he was closer to Nate Saint. And so here's the five guys. That picture should be up there, the five guys that were killed. Jim Elliott and four other missionaries, Ed McCauley, Roger Yadirian, and Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint, their pilot. They made contact from their airplane with the Alca Indians. The Huarani is what they're called now, because Alca means savage. And so the name of their tribe, they actually say the real name of our tribe is the Huaranis. Using a loudspeaker from their airplane, they learned a few phrases from a young girl that had escaped the Alca Indians a few years earlier, went to a mission post, and then taught them some phrases from their language. They were shouting these down. We're your friends. You know, we're here to help you. We're not your enemies, those kind of things. And they lowered a basket down. Now, planes have a way where they can circle in a tight circle and drop a rope down from several hundred feet high, and the bucket at the bottom stays in the same place. It's amazing how these pilots can do that. And so they lower this bucket down, and then week after week, you know, finally the Indians came out of the jungle and came and took what was in there, and then they put a bird back in, a parrot or something, to give a gift back. And so they made first contact. They were the first white people. There's been some oil company people that had been killed a few years earlier in the same area. And after several months, the men decided to build a base just a short distance from the Indian village along the Kudare River. And there they were approached by a small group of the Huaranis and even gave an airplane ride to one in his name, who they nicknamed George, but his real name was Nankui. And so they got encouraged, and then they came back and began to make plans to visit them. They didn't know that Nankui went back and lied to the others. They were very fearful of outsiders. And so when they finally landed on the sandbar in the river, they were met by a larger group of 10 Huarani warriors, and they were all killed there. They were speared. And that was on January 8th, 1956. Jim Elliott's body was found downstream along with those of Ed McCauley, except Ed McCauley, who was way downstream. And Jim Elliott wrote this shortly before his death. This is probably his most famous quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And then this is an actual picture in his diary of it. It's about 3 or 4 lines down. You can see that green star there. It says, "He is no fool who gives that which he what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And here's the thing. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, and Nate Saint's wife, Marjorie, those three ladies went back to the Waranis and began to minister in there, and almost the entire tribe gets saved. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if I could do that. Somebody killed my folks or something to go back there. But that's what they did. And, you know, fearless and just knowing that God called them to do that. I think that's amazing. So here's a picture of Nate Saint. He was the pilot. And before he was killed, and some of the Indians there, they were, you know, trying to speak and communicate. And so Nate Saint, his oldest son, Steve Saint, he actually went back. He grew up with his mom and his aunt living in the village, ministering to them. And actually, later on, when he got baptized, it was Minkaye was another one of the warriors there. And he was the actual warrior that killed Nate Saint, Steve Saint's dad. And then Minkaye was the one that baptized Steve in the river there when he got older. And taking a man with a bloodlust and a murderer and turning his life around to where he travels with Steve Saint around the world now, where they minister and share the story of these guys. Minkaye is about, he's getting older now. He's 75 or 80, but the end of the spear and Through the Gates of Splendor, which Elizabeth Elliot wrote, and the end of the spear tells the story of Nate Saint. But in this passage, Jesus is telling us as Christians not to hate those, or not to retaliate to those who want to injure us. And in our culture, it's usually not spears. It's usually words, or it's undermining, or it's actions that would be contrary or be hostile toward us. Our natural reaction is to rise up against personal injustices, to rise up for justice. I want to see justice done. And Jesus is saying, I want you to lay that down. The Lord will take care of that. He'll sort things out. He's very fair and very just. Your job is to love people and possibly disarming them enough to where they hear the love that you're shouting out and receive the gospel and receive Jesus as their Savior. I think that's amazing. It's a big call. That's why I said it's like one of the hardest things to do, that people who just hate your guts, you're called to love them. And you're called to pray for them. And you're called to speak blessing instead of cursing. We can only do this by the strength that God provides. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, that means to die to ourself, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? I'm telling you, there is eternity at stake. And God's planted that in our hearts, and he's given us the ability through his Holy Spirit to love people. And Jesus, when he said, you must love your enemies, he didn't give us something that's impossible. He gave us something that's very, very possible. And I'm telling you that you don't know the benefit from loving your enemies, from loving those who don't seem unlovable or don't want to have anything to do with you for the sake of eternity. And we can do it with his strength. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this passage, for this command. Lord, we don't know how to fully live this out. But we depend upon you. We depend upon your insight and strategy and the strength that your Holy Spirit provides. God, we want to honor you in this. We want to see people come to Jesus. Not because we repelled them, pushed them away from the kingdom, but because through love they were drawn to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.